Let us now look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We shall continue our study on extra notes. Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Last week, we studied Ezra. The extra notes on Ezra were given. Today, we are going to study Nehemiah. And just as an introduction, let us read Ezra and Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah, and it came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burnt with fire. We already covered Ezra, and we saw how the people repented, and there was a renewal of their lives and dedication unto the Lord. When we come to Nehemiah, we see the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And as I pointed out last week, in our extra notes on these three books, we shall consider the person of the book, the author. We shall also consider the perspective of the book, how the book was to be written, and how we are to approach it. And finally, show you the peculiarities in the book, certain features in the book that you might skip in your casual reading of the book. Right, so let's start, because time is not in our favor. The person of the book. Now, by way of introduction, let me tell you about his name. Now, we call him Nehemiah, but actually, he should be called Nehemiah. Now, that will be the same as for Ezra. You remember last week I told you that Ezra was a shortened form of Azariah, which would be the way we would say it. But it's Azariah, because the Yah refers to Jehovah, Yahweh. Yahweh loves. Today, we have Nehemiah. Yahweh comforts. Yahweh consoles. And so, this is the origin behind that name. Now, it's not surprising, because just as Yahweh was in the life of Ezra, Yahweh was in the life of Nehemiah. And in both cases, they were conscious of the hand of God. Nehemiah 1:10. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. Nehemiah's prayer unto the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 8. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He realized that whatever he asked from the king to help him go back to Jerusalem to do the work of rebuilding, the Lord's hand was behind. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And when he wanted to start rebuilding the wall, he told the people to be with him, because the good hand of my God was upon me. And so you see, Ezra was conscious of the hand of God behind him. Nehemiah was also conscious of the hand of God behind him. And we should always be conscious of the hand of God as we move about. Let's realize that God is looking at us, and his hand is beside us to support us, to go ahead of us, to fight for us even wherever we need it to be. So, just as Ezra had another counterpart by the name of Ezra somewhere else in the book, do not confuse the Ezra's mentioned in the book of Ezra. Likewise, Nehemiah. There is another Nehemiah mentioned in Ezra chapter 2 verse 2, and also in Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 7. And this Ezra, is Nehemiah, could not be the same as the Nehemiah who wrote the book, because the Nehemiah mentioned in Ezra 2:2 came back with Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the first return to Jerusalem. And that would be roughly about 100 years later that this Nehemiah that we are studying came. So do not confuse the two Nehemiahs. There's third Nehemiah as well. He came later on with regard to the building of the wall. He was also a partner there. Now, the Nehemiah mentioned in our book and the Nehemiah mentioned in chapter 7 are two different, Ezra chapter 7 are two different Nehemiahs. As you can see, that Nehemiah came back with Zerubbabel the first return, whereas Nehemiah came about 100 years later. And so we must distinguish between the two Nehemiahs. Alright, Nehemiah, let's study the man now, was a man of remarkable character. Now, he was a man of pure patriotism. I'll talk to, about this later on in a later part of the study. He was very interested in the Jews. He was very concerned with Jerusalem. And that's why we called him as patriotic. He left a position of wealth, power, and influence to share the predicament of his countrymen. Alright? What was he before? He was a cupbearer. What's so important about a cupbearer? Just bearing a cup? No. The cupbearer would be one person who would taste the wine in the cup before the king would do it. So that if anybody wanted to poison the king, it's the cupbearer who would die first. And therefore, the cupbearer was a very important person. And we find that this cupbearer, Nehemiah, was also very close to the king. Now, normally, as those of you who watch Korean TVs and Chinese movies, you will know that the king has a very special position. And if the queen is inside together with the king, nobody else will be allowed to enter. And likewise, you see in chapter 2, verse 6, the queen was there, and yet the Nehemiah, the cupbearer, was present as well. Therefore, he must be very, very close to the king. Alright. Now, he was the one who led the reconstruction of the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, I'd like you to refer to this, please, because it is quite important. Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18. If we read Nehemiah saying, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." God's hand was behind them. But they also must use their hands to do the work. And that's what they did. And we find that he had this responsibility to reconstruct the wall. Why? Because the wall was in ruin. You remember, in the first deportation, Nebuchadnezzar attacked besieged Jerusalem three times. And in the third occasion, as I pointed out last week, the walls of Jerusalem were burnt down. And therefore, the walls were in ruins. Now, The people under Zerubbabel had gone back. They had built the temple. Good. But they dare not stay in Jerusalem. Reason? There were no walls to protect them. The bandits around would come and attack them. And so the wall must be built together with the gates in the wall to allow access into and out of the city. And so we find that there was this need to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. He counted the contempt and conspiracy from various enemies. Just as Zerubbabel had to confront with the enemies in the building of the temple, so Nehemiah had to take into consideration the attack of the enemies. Note the names of the enemies: Sambalat, Tobiah, the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, and they were attacking. They were condemning him, but he did not care. He went on because the hand of God was behind him. So, remember this. It's remarkable. He completed the wall of Jerusalem within 52 days in 444 BC. And that's important date. Do you remember in our study of Daniel chapter 9, in our calculation of the 70 weeks, we used this as the commencement of the calculation, the building of the wall in Jerusalem, 444 BC. And he completed that wall in 52 days. Whereas the temple took over 20 years, 536 to 516, to be constructed. The walls was completed in 52 days. That's remarkable. He led the people in the reading of God's word after the walls were finished. That led to a revival in chapters 8 and 9. Ezra was requested to read the book of the law. He was asked to assemble the people together, and he stood on the wooden pulpit and he started reading the Bible. He started reading the scriptures in the Old Testament, of course. And the people listened. Ezra read out of the book from daybreak till midday in the presence of the men, the women, and those children old enough to understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. I only wish I have not from dawn till midday, but just 2 hours more. Would you spare me? No, you won't. All right. If only I could have those 2 hours, I would do more justice to what I'm telling you. As it is now, I'm rushing through a bit. All right. But the point is that even the children were there. Please note. And the people listened effectively. And those children, old enough to understand, they were there. But today is so different. When it comes to the reading of God's word, we put our children aside. No, they cannot understand. Let them stay at home. Let them go to another program where it caters for the children. The children are no more with the parents in the reading of God's word. I grew up bringing my children with me from very young. They were at the Lord's Supper. They were listening to the ministry of God's word. They were there. They were not separated. But today, we find that children are separated and they don't come under the sound of God's word seriously. Okay. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And it's therefore very important that the leaders who put people up on this pulpit make sure that those who are up here can really read the book in the law of God distinctly and give the sense and cause the people who listen to understand, and not just to take their turn. It's very important that the pulpit here be kept sacred and sanctified for the Lord's service. And those who stand up here must have the ability not only to interpret the word correctly, but also to testify with their life. Right. the response to God's word. It's therefore not surprising. There was tremendous response to the reading of God's word, although it lasted many hours in the morning. There was rejoicing because they now could understand the word, but there was also weeping. Why weeping? Because they realized then, as the word of God was preached, that they had conflicted with the word of God, they had not obeyed the word of God, and they wept, they repented. And Nehemiah told them, no, now is not the time just to weep the whole day through. You have realized you have made a mistake, now rejoice. Rejoice over your weeping. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice. Let us start from scratch, from now on, to serve the Lord. Restoration, therefore, of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Joy. They kept that feast, which was not kept at all for so many years. And there was repentance, confession, and recollection of how the Lord had treated, had helped the people of Israel in the past. And there was tremendous revival. You read all about this in chapter 9. Now, I'm purposely skipping all this because you will be dealing with this when you deal with the book later on, chapter by chapter. So, I skip all this. In chapter 9, verse 38, we find that Nehemiah called them together and signed the covenant that they will keep the covenant with God. And so we find he was a person of strict integrity, possessing great humility, kindness, and princely hospitality. Chapter 10, he compiled a register of all who sealed the covenant to keep the conditions therein. These people were not only asked to stand up, put up their hands, to dedicate themselves to the Lord. No. They must sign to show that they were serious. And so they signed the covenant with God. So he ruled to avoid mixed marriages. Again, that was his problem. You remember in Ezra's time, there was the problem of mixed marriages. And today, there is a problem of mixed... In the time of Nehemiah, again, the problem of a mixed marriage came about. Now, when we talk of mixed marriage, we are not talking so much of, like today, we have interracial marriages. We are talking of interreligious marriages. And we see how, in certain cases, when a person wants to marry another person of a different religion, that person will have to give up his own religion to convert to the other person's religion, and then his children will all be submitted to the rules of that religion. And no one from that religion could ever come out again. Otherwise, that person would be known as apostate. Now, let us be very careful. When any of us or any of our children are involved in such a predicament, and likewise, you see Ezra, Nehemiah, very against such kind of marriages. He encouraged and enforced compulsory repopulation of the city and countryside. The walls have been built, but no one wanted to stay in because there was no facility there. So he made compulsory. Out of 10 people, every one out of the 10 must go and stay in the city. The rest can stay outside to support the life in the city. Chapter 11. And chapter 12, he registered the priests and the Levites for ceremonies for the dedication of the rebuilt wall. And he had the right people at the right place at the right time. So, in chapter 13, the last chapter in the book of Nehemiah, we find that after he had gone back to Persia for about 12 years, he returned to Jerusalem. And when he returned to Jerusalem, again the problem of mixed marriage came into being. And it was worse because it involved the chief priest, Eliashib. Eliashib even had his enemy, Tobiah, stay in the temple grounds because Tobiah married his relative. Again, intermarriage, and then allowing the intermarriage product to stay in the temple grounds. That was terrible. And Nehemiah came back, he drove all out to start afresh again. And so that will give you a coverage of chapters 1 to 13 of Nehemiah in a very brief way. Right, This person's faith was very, very practical. We find that the king granted me what I asked, for the gracious hand of my God was upon me. The gracious hand of my God. He believed the God of heavens is the one who will give him success, and that our God will fight for us. So he told the people, let us rise and build. And we hope that too, all of us in Sungai Ara Gospel Hall, will heed the call of the leaders to come up, rise up and build Sungai Ara Gospel Hall. Sungai Ara Gospel Hall has been assistance for a number of years already. It's time that Sungai Ara Gospel Hall develop and build up from there and see more coming in. More people coming in to help in the leadership. Let us rise up and build. That's the motto. So, he had respect for the Sabbath, the temple and its institutions, the Levites and tithing. Now, what were the means by which he helped revive? Let us rise up and build. First, he put right, one, the Sabbath. No one must do business on the Sabbath day. There were people who were at the gate of Jerusalem, and they were doing business on the Sabbath day. On the Sabbath, they must not work at all. And those of you who were in Israel on the Sabbath day, you saw how on the Sabbath day, in the Jewish sector, there was no life. Why? Because no one was allowed to do work on the Sabbath day. That's the first important thing. In application to us, we have also, although not compulsory, a day put aside for meeting the Lord. And there's a Lord's Day, Sunday. Let us be prepared to honor the Lord, to put aside our business, to serve Him, and to be together on the Sabbath day. If we are prepared to do this, then we are rising up and we are building. Secondly, the temple. They were present at the temple. They were there. The temple had been built, but the people were not coming in. So now the people would have to go and worship. And its institutions, the various services and ministries that had to be conducted. And by the right people, the Levites must be there to do it. And so we can rise up and build when we place importance on the church and the gatherings together, putting the right people there, allowing the right people to go and serve. And of course, we must never forget tithing. To the Jews, they must tithe, because the Levites were God's inheritance. The Levites were not allowed any inheritance at all. They depended upon the tithes of the people. And if the people did not tithe, they would have nothing to eat. And therefore, the Lord demanded that everyone must tithe and bring their offerings unto the Lord for the people, the Levites, who had sacrificed their lives in order to minister in the temple so that they could serve the people. So remember that you need to put aside one section of your income for the Lord, because that's what is important for the Lord's service. Right, the perspective of the book. Now, when you read through Nehemiah, you must not be confused, because there are a few things you must know. One, that perhaps, as some people think, Ezra and Nehemiah actually are one book. Originally. And now they are separated into two books. And that's why if you read Ezra chapter 10 and verse 44, you find that the book ended very abruptly. And all these had married foreign women, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Stop. No more. It's a very abrupt end to the book of Ezra. The conclusion was not there. And therefore, some people suggested that this would continue with Nehemiah, that the two would be one book. Then again, when you read Nehemiah, you must also be aware that there are two sections in the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1 to chapter 7, and chapter 12, certain part of it, and chapter 13, the last part of it, these chapters would be autobiographical. In other words, it was written by Nehemiah himself. And you see the pronoun, I. But when you come to chapters 8 to 10, you find that it was written by a third person. I was never used anymore. Chapters 8 to 10. So you need to be aware of this as you read Nehemiah. Chapter 3, which we shall concentrate later on, is also in a third person account. Bible scholars believe that chapter 3 could have been in the archives and taken out in order to include into this book of Nehemiah. Chapter 3 is the account with regard to the building of the wall, which we shall consider in greater detail after this. Alright, so very quickly, the outline of Ezra and Nehemiah will be something like this. So that again is a reminder to you of what I said just last week, that Ezra chapter 1 to 6, you have the rebuilding of the temple under the return of Zerubbabel. Then, the return of the second under Ezra would be described in Ezra chapter 7 to 10. Ezra 1 to 6, a gap, then Ezra 7 to 10, then only followed by Nehemiah, which would take up the story after Ezra 7 to 10. But in between 1 and 6 and 7 and 10 of the book of Ezra, you have Esther, which we shall study next week. And so this is the perspective that you need to know, because the study is not following the sequence in the order of the books as in the scriptures of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. But Esther comes between Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, as you study the book of Nehemiah, there are four divisions that you might like to think of. Firstly, chapters 1 to 7, the rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. Then chapters 8 to 10, the revival that occurred when Nehemiah and Ezra gathered the people together for the reading of God's word. Chapters 11 and 12, you have the register of all those who were prepared for reforms in Jerusalem. And finally, the reforms of Nehemiah, what he demanded that the people should do. All right. Now, come on to the peculiarities of the book. Now, I'm going to concentrate on Nehemiah chapter 3 now. Now, actually, Nehemiah chapter 3 is a very rich chapter. But it is one chapter which I think many of you, just as you read Matthew chapter 1 with all the names, you just skip it and you won't read anymore. Likewise, Nehemiah chapter 3. What you will do is just look through, I cannot understand. It has no more meaning. I'll just skip it. But I remember doing this study in Sungai Nibong, and I took 3 weeks to study Nehemiah chapter 3 because it's so rich. But today, instead of 3 weeks, I'll take only 15 minutes perhaps to do it. Then I'll finish. Alright, chapter 3 of Nehemiah. What is so important is about Nehemiah coming to build the wall when he went back to Jerusalem. His whole purpose and his project in returning. Now, consider the background. I told you just now, he was a very patriotic man. He was very patriotic because he was concerned as a Jew for the Jews and Jerusalem. Why? You can read that in chapter 1 and verse 2. Psalm 137, 5 and 6 have this to say. If you are a Jew and you do not remember the Jew and Jerusalem, you might as well let your tongue stick to the mouth, upper part of your mouth, and be dumb. Because the Jew must be concerned with the Jew. The Jew must be concerned with the Jerusalem. And they must speak out. Otherwise, it's better that they be dumb and shut up. Those of you who had the privilege of having been to Israel would often see Jews, groups of Jews, gathered here in one group, either on the roadside or in the temple or in a sacred place, praying and remembering the Jew before the Lord, so to speak. The Jew must always be concerned with the Jew in Jerusalem. And I wonder whether the Christian is always concerned with the Christ and the Christians and the church. Or have we also, together with others, become dumb? And today we find that there is big cry in our country for those people who are moderate to open their mouths, to let the feelings be known, rather than be quiet. Well, this is what happens to the Jew. And that's why the Jew can last all these years up to today. They have, first of all, let's see why they were in this predicament. They had breached their covenant with Jehovah. Daniel chapter 9, verses 5 to 15. We read that already 1 or 2 months ago when I was here to do with you Daniel chapter 9. They had put aside the prophets. They had put aside God's servants. They refused to pay heed to them. And they breached God's covenant. And that's why they were in trouble and God was punishing them. They had been sent into captivity by Jehovah. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 14, 19, 21. I like to read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19. Because the verses there are very significant for our study. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19. Of course, if you read from verse 14, you will have the background. Chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles, verse 19. And they burned the house of God, that is Nebuchadnezzar and his army, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. So you see, two things were destroyed in the siege. One, the temple was destroyed. Two, the wall of Jerusalem was destroyed. And these two are four very important parts in the history and life of the Jew. But they were taken away. Verse 19, and they were burnt. They burnt all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious vessels, including all the things in the temple. They were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar because these things were made of gold. Verse 20, and those who had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, when Cyrus came in to allow Zerubbabel to return in a spectacular appointment by God when God called him out over 200 years before he was born, named him to be his anointed to allow the people of Israel to go back after they had fulfilled their days of punishment. And why were they punished? Verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. What happened? There's a specific law that Israel must always keep. Every 7th year, they must allow the land to rest. Every 7th year, they must not cultivate the land. Just as man must rest on the 7th day, so the land must rest on the 7th year. So for 6 years, they could cultivate the land. And on the 6th year, God would bless the land so that it would produce double the amount, the harvest. Double the amount of the, so that on the 7th year, they need not have to harvest, because they would have got enough from the 6th year harvest. So every 7 years they must give. All right. And at the 50th year, 7 times 7, 49, 50th year, God would give them not only blessing on the 49th year, but also the 50th year, and they must not harvest. What did they do? They did not listen. They were too greedy. Every year they harvested. Every year they worked the land. So, apparently, God said, 70 Sabbaths you have not given the land. So, since the land was not given that rest for 70 Sabbaths, I'm going to take you away from the land. And that's why 70 times 7, 49, I'm sorry, 70 Sabbaths. For those, 70 times 7 will be 490. No, Sorry, I'm mistaken there. Now, that's right. Apparently, for 490 years, the children of Israel never allowed the land to rest. So every 70 year, it accumulated until 70 Sabbaths. So 490 years, it never allowed the land to rest. And God said, all right, we shall give back the land the 70 years. So God drove them out of the land, and God, and they were in Babylon for 70 years. And God said to Jeremiah, on the 70th year, they will return. And God had appointed Cyrus to allow them to return. And so God's program was kept to the very minute, to the very detail. And that's why they were punished. Sometimes we think that when we stay away from the Lord's Supper and we stay away from the church on a Sunday and there's nothing happening to us, it's okay, nobody worries, God doesn't bother. He might accumulate. He might accumulate the punishment, and we need to worry about that, because He did set the precedent in the case of Israel, and He might even keep these years in His bottle of memory, so to speak. So they were brought back by commandment to Jerusalem, Ezra 6:14, because of Jeremiah, because of Cyrus, who allowed them to return. So that in verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 36, we read, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth, saith the Lord God of heaven, given me, and he had charged me to build him an house in Jerusalem." God had charged an unbelieving king before he was born to rebuild the temple. And so that's how the Jews were sent into captivity in Babylon for 70 years for disobeying to keep the Sabbath for the land. Alright, the Jews and Jehovah. See how Nehemiah argued with the Lord. They were his people. Don't allow them to continue to suffer in Babylon. He was their Lord, the covenant-keeping God. You need to keep the covenant. They were his servants. He was the God of heaven, the sovereign God. He, as the God of heaven, could control even the unbelievers. And that's why he called Cyrus his anointed, his shepherd. He called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He used the unbelievers even to you to accomplish his purpose. They were his redeemed. He was their great and awe-inspiring God, who demonstrated his might and majesty in Egypt. Just as he had done this miracle in Egypt, Lord, do this miracle to Babylon and Jerusalem now. Bring them back. Build this temple. Build this wall. Now, let's see about this wall. This wall that Nehemiah built. There were 42 groups of people. All those who came back with him, he divided them into 42 groups. You can read all about this in Nehemiah chapter 3, by the way. And this is the wall of Jerusalem that Nehemiah built. You will note that it was a big, big, long wall. Alright? Now, included in that wall would be the gates. And I'd like you to pay attention to the gates. Here are the gates. Now, if you read here, there are gates. The first gate would be the gate, the sheep gate. That's the first gate. And right down here, I'm still seeing the dung gate. There's another gate. So in between, there are gates. Alright? Now, pay attention to these gates, because I will be talking about these gates. And Nehemiah chapter 3 had a talk about how the people were on the wall, building not only the wall, but restoring the gates. The gates were very important, because it's through the gates that there were access into and out of the city. Today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll find that Jerusalem is divided into four sectors. There would be the Christian quarter, the Muslim quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Jewish quarter. I'd like to draw attention to two or three things that is important. Number A, you see here the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. This is the place where the Roman Catholics claim that Jesus rose again from the dead in the Christian sector. Of course, there's another claim by the Protestants who believe that Jesus did not rise again in this place, but in the garden tomb. Alright, there's a controversy. Now, there are many controversies regarding so-called sacred sites in Jerusalem. True or not, we are not very sure. And that's why it's very important that those who go there, when they see these places, the guides should be able to show this place, relate it to the Bible, and show where the Bible states it is, and why they claim that this place is in accordance to the Bible context. It's very important that you look at the Bible when you visit these places, not just listen to the traditions and the legends surrounding the sacred sites, but you look at the Word of God as it's open to you. But my intention is for you to focus. Well, anyway, this is the Rosa Trail that would trace the Lord Jesus Christ in his trek to the cross. All right. Now, the wall of Jerusalem would divide the Muslim quarter and the Christian quarter and the Armenian quarter. We concentrate here now. You will note that there is a common sharing here because this is what we call the Temple Mount. And at this Temple Mount today, you will see the Dome of the Rock. Below it, which cannot be seen now, would be the temple that was built. Jerubbaal built a temple. And then it was suspended by Herod. Alright, that will be below. The walls that you see today are not the original walls. Alright, this will be the wall of Jerusalem. The other side will be the Jewish sector, and you see the Dome of the Rock. There are gates in between. And these gates would be the way of access into Jerusalem. Then, that is the famous so-called Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, on the west side of the Jewish sector. Now, this part of the wall is only a small section of what claims to be the original wall of Herod's temple. All the other walls that you see around had all been modified, been built up by the Muslims and by other groups and so on. So they are not real, not the original. Only this small section, and that's why the Jews would come together and they would wail and they would cry. For three things perhaps. One, Lord, forgive us for disobeying you so that the temple was destroyed. Lord, give us the another temple. They are looking for a third temple. So, Jews now are laying up equipment, stones, etc. for the building of the third temple. But there is a big question mark, because they would want to build the third temple on its original site, the Temple Mount, where the first temple was built. But on top of that Temple Mount, on top of that temple, is the Dome of the Rock, the Muslim mosque. And therefore, there's a big, big problem. And that's why Bible prophecy students say that perhaps something must happen to the Dome of the Rock before the Lord comes. All right. And so, the wall here, this part of the wall, all are modern. They hide the Muslim quarter here. Alright, they're not original. And the Jews have built a special plaza to expand the wall, the space in front of the Western Wall, so that people could come and visit. and tourists could be there, and so on. And that's what happened today. So the wall that you see is not original wall. It's just a facade of what it was before. All right. The workers on the wall. The first gate was that was to be repaired, Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 1, was the sheep gate. The sheep gate. The restoration of the place of sacrifice. That's the gate through which the sheep were brought in for sacrifice upon the altar. And that would mean the revival of priestly services with the restoration of the sheep gate. Now, please look at Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3. This is a very, very important passage. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3, about the gates of Jerusalem. Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 to 3. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince. The prince shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by way of the same. Now, this is the highlight of any visit to Jerusalem. If you miss it, it is tragic. Tragic. Alright? What is so important about this? This is the gate referred to. This is the eastern gate on the east side of the wall. It is also called the Golden Gate. And up to today, the gate has been shut in accordance to what we read from Ezekiel. If you read Ezekiel and you study Ezekiel, God, from chapter 10 onwards, was slowly moving out the glory of God. It says there, was slowly moving out from the temple, slowly out, until he went out completely through the east gate. And after he had gone out, we find Ezekiel chapter 44, the third temple will be built, and God, the glory of the Lord, will return. And it will return by way of the east gate. But up to today, the east gate is closed. All the gates in the walls of Jerusalem have been opened. This gate closed. Many attempts have been made to open the gate, unsuccessful. 1967 war. No, 1917. 1917, Saladin, the Muslim leader, closed up the gate, and actually there is another gate below. Now this is the gate that you see now. It's shut. But there's another gate. One day archaeologists was working in front of this gate, and he just fell 8 feet below. And as he fell 8 feet below, he saw an archway. An arch. Signifying that this wall, this gate, was built on top of another gate, which is now buried. Alright? This would be the original. And so, it will remain shut. Until Messiah comes. And all Jews believe that Messiah will come from the Mount of Olives, right opposite the Golden Gate or the East Gate would be the Mount of Olives. And it was on the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 24 verses 1 to 3, when the Lord was there, he saw not the Dome of the Rock, but he looked down, saw the Kidron Valley, and then he saw the Dome of the Rock, and he saw the temple, and he said, look at this temple in all its glory. The time will come when no one stone will be laid upon the other, when it will be destroyed. and it was destroyed in 70 AD until now. Now, Jews believe the Lord Jesus Christ will come from Mount of Olives. He will descend on Mount of Olives, and that is proof for us in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 4 that his feet would land on Mount of Olives. Then he will come down Mount of Olives, and he will come down the Kidron Valley in front of the gate, and he would be the one to open the gate to enter into Jerusalem. True or not, I'm not sure. But that's what many Jews are looking forward to. Alright, this should be the highlight of your tour if you go to Jerusalem. Alright? This would be the scene if you look down from Mount of Olives. Beautiful. You see a panoramic view of Jerusalem. And unfortunately, you see the Dome of the Rock. You don't see the temple. Temple will be below. But the day will come when the Lord will come, and then he will go through the Golden Gate, and then he will destroy, perhaps, destroy that mosque, and then establish his kingdom on earth in Jerusalem. That's how beautiful it is, the Dome of the Rock today. It's all gold. That's why it's called the Dome of the Rock. All right. Very quickly now, we finish. Apart from those who were on the wall, there were also the goldsmiths. They were there because money was needed to construct the various items of furniture. And these men who were the goldsmiths, they were special men who were divinely called. Exodus chapter 31, verse 2, Oholiab and Bezalel, they were specially gifted men of God to construct the items of furniture in the tabernacle. They were those who were stirred up of God. They were wise-hearted. They were the sensitive-hearted. All that found in the references given you on the screen. They were willing-hearted. In other words, those who want to rebuild the wall, their heart must be there. All right? They were spirit-filled men. They were spirit-gifted men. Therefore, again, not only their hearts must be there, but they must be spirit-led. These were men of God who would be involved in the work of God. Right. The perfumers were there. They were the ones who made the perfumes and the incense for the worship. The persons involved, they were those skilled in the art of the performer. They were special people, gifted of God. They made the incense and the anointing oil for service in the tabernacle. Therefore, it tells us that worship must require preparation, because God is spirit and is truth. God is spirit, he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And they were there. The worshippers were there. Worship must always be linked with service. Alright. But there were also some people who were there. They were the shirkers. Who were there? They were the nobles who put not their knee next to the work of the Lord. Remember, they were there. They were nobles. Did they help out to rebuild the wall? They said no. They put not their necks to the work of the Lord. Others put their hands to the work, but they did not even put their necks to the work. Others had to execute the work for them. 327. Because they did not build the part allotted to them. Other people, the Tekoites, had to build for them a second time. You see, when you don't do your work that you are supposed to do for the Lord, others will have to do. They exploited the others in the work, chapter 5, verse 1, 7 to 9. They could stand and they stare while others suffered. They did not bother, they did not lift a hand, they did not lift a finger to help. These were the shirkers. They could lend money, and we read that they lend money to those who were poor and exploited them. How could these people who did not want to help to build, and yet they exploited the people there? These were the kind of nobles who were at the wall. They were there. They were there. They should be excluded from the work. Chapter 5, verse 9. All right. The shirkers were there. The jerks were there. These jerks, who were they? They were the people who knew how to talk. Look at that. Chapter Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. They saw the rubbish at the wall. They saw their enemies around. What did they say? They say, Judah said, the adversaries said, there's too much rubbish. We cannot do anything. Let us give up. They only know how to say things. Judah, the leader, ought to know better. Adversaries, they are expected to say bad things. The Jews who dwelt by them, those who dwelt by their enemies, they also join in. They said, today, even in our country, we know of so many people who say, but don't do. We have good examples, even up to today. So, be careful of these jerks. There were the doubters. We cannot go on. Chapter 4, verse 10. We cannot go on. Let us give up. They discouraged the doers. They disparaged the doers. And there were the spectators. They just saw the poor condition of things, but they refused to help. There is much rubbish so that we are not able to build. These are the people. And today in our church, we will have the workers. We will have the jerks. We will have the talkers. We will have the shirkers. Beware of them. Each one to his own work. Let us rise up and build. So there is need for repair for the church when there are gifted men, but they do not come forward to build the wall. When the lives of gifted men are not backed up by a spirit-filled and sanctified life. When the most gifted and the least gifted are not involved side by side to rebuild the wall. When gifted men are suppressed and they cannot exercise their gifts. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. Romans 13:11. And so with this, I'll see you next week for Esther. Thank you very much.